Welcome back to The Law of God. Are you for it or against it? This is Roger Holbrook. As a quick summary of last week's lesson, just helped to get your mind in the right mode of thinking. In this lesson, when I say God's law, I'll be speaking primarily about the moral law as summarized in the Ten Commandments. And we started off last week by looking at what the law is not to be used to accomplish. It is not to be used to gain salvation because no one's able to keep God's law perfectly, with the exception of the God-man Jesus Christ, who did so on our account in the work of redemption on his cross work. We briefly mentioned that the natural man almost universally seeks to do so anyway, as a way to earn their salvation, even though Scripture's clear in so many places that well, it's not possible. But because of our inherited sin nature and the sad state of affairs that we find ourselves, one of the primary uses of the law today is not to save us, but instead is to show us that we are lost, which is almost the exact opposite function, and it's probably the last thing that people want to hear. Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, we briefly looked at some scripture to inform our thinking about whether the Old Testament even applied today. And we saw that in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34, a passage which some immature Christians might misunderstand, that Jesus is not giving here an exhaustive restatement of the Old Testament law, but instead he's just summarizing it in a way to answer the Pharisees' illegitimate question. They were tempting him. But he was answering their question in a way that should have made it clear that they're turning the law into a book of do's and don'ts, and ranking some as more important than others was a mishandling of the law. You know, and the simple answer of Christ amazes me. And that's in Matthew 22, verse 34, it begins. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, and then we finally talked about how the Reformed tradition understands that Scripture shows us three main uses of the law. The first as a mirror to show God's perfection and our sinfulness. And the second use is to restrain evil. And then the third is to guide us to God. So, firstly, it is a mirror that it reflects for us the character of God and our own character. And we see in the law how far we fall short of God's holy standard. Simply put, the law shows us that we are dead. Romans 7 was an explanation of that. It starts off in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, God forbid. Howbeit, I had not known sin except through the law, for I had not known coveting except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. And he continues on from there. So, verse 12 says, So that the law is holy, the commandment holy and righteous and good. Then Galatians 3:19 and talks about the law. Actually, skip down to verse 24. It says, So that the law has become our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. As he just said, we cannot attain righteousness, our justification, by the keeping of the law. Instead, we are justified by faith. The law brings us to Christ when we see our unrighteousness, our evil condition. The second use of the law, to restrain evil. We looked in Deuteronomy 19, and it gave the example of the unrighteous witness who was testifying against someone and said that there would be diligent inquisition made, and that if the witness, the false witness, was found to be false, then it says, verse 19, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to do unto his brother. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. And those that remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil in the midst of thee. So here we see where the second use of the law was to restrain evil, so that those that hear of the judgment against those who commit such unrighteousness. When they hear that judgment, they will fear and commit no more such evil. And then in Romans 13, we read about our civil leaders and how God has given them authority to use force up to and even including the death penalty. It talks about bearing the sword. So they can actually even use the death penalty to enforce laws. Laws which should be based upon God's law and be truly just and right. You know, a requirement which instead grows less and less common. But nevertheless, the requirement remains that we should have godly laws. And then the third use of the law, to guide us. You know, the third function of the law of God is to teach us what kind of life pleases God. What should we follow as our code of ethics? How would we ever know what would please God unless He Himself tells us? How can we judge our lives properly without the law? And He tells us in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So God sees the law, those Ten Commandments, and the commandments even contained in the whole law, but especially the moral law. He sees a continuing use for those commandments. If you love me, He says, keep my commandments. So we are to show that we love God by following His commands. Now, not in some legalistic or simplistic fashion, but simply as obedience to God. And that demonstrates our faith. As we saw in James, faith without works is dead. So the third function of the law is to guide us in our walk so that we don't trespass or sin. You know, and I use the example of the small child who threw a tantrum, you know, because they didn't know that that was wrong. But it's the same way with us. You know, how would we know, example, if we default on our furniture payments or they go to repossess our couch? Is that, how should we feel about that? You know, what about the eminent domain laws? Is lethal force allowed to protect property? All these are things I give you, just examples to make you think and kind of stress your mind a little bit as you sort through the scriptural principles so that you can see that correct action that you can take to show you that even though we may know more than that 2-year-old toddler who's throwing a fit because his brother picked up his toy, all of us still need God's law to guide us. And to be able to understand what principles apply in these different situations. Romans 7:7, the last part of that says, "Well, I had not known coveting, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So, this is the reason we study God's law, so that we know what pleases God. And we know what is sin, and it points us to Christ, restrains evil. Okay, and that's kind of where I left off last week. And I did want to discuss a few more details about this particular verse in Romans, in chapter 7, as it relates to our third subject of using the law as a guide. So bear with me a little bit here as I set the stage from last week. You know, I think this passage in Romans 7 seems simple enough upon first reading. But the more we meditate on it, we can see how even though it is written simple enough for a child to understand, there's still aspects of it that allow even the most mature believer to grow in their holiness and to be challenged. You know, to use the wisdom of today's society, what does it hurt to wish for nice things? It's not like I'm going to go over and steal them because that would be wrong, right? But yet, how do we know that? How do we know that from our law? Our current U.S. laws would not have a law against coveting. But we know that it's wrong to do that because God's law says not to do it. So how do we know what is right and wrong? And that's what God's law is for here, the third use. So sometimes we say, well, it's just common sense, or everyone knows that would be wrong. But look around you. The once Christian-influenced society has now become almost actively anti-Christian. As we look at all these new ideas that are being propagated, like social justice warriors and Black Lives Matter and critical race theories and the woke movement, global reset, you know, there are people that believe that these ideas, if properly implemented, would cure the world of evil, make it a better place, and that those who do not support them are wicked. And there are professing Christians who support some of these ideas. So now I ask you again, is it important that we make use of the law in its third use so that it guides us? When we trust in our own wisdom, our fallen wisdom, it is so easy to be led astray. So hopefully now we're all convinced that we need God's law. And not only that, but we need to know it and apply it correctly in our lives. God's word is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So it helps us to see that. It corrects our focus. It guides us in the way we should walk. So, you know, even to give a more simple answer or an example of, you know, how many of you sew or do woodworking? And, you know, when you're measuring, do you just use your eyes when you measure, or do you use a pattern or a ruler or a tape measure? You know, we can usually get close to the measurement, you know, once we've used a ruler for a long time, but without that prior experience, without that prior usage of the measuring standard, we wouldn't be very close at all. You know, it's the same way with God's law. We need to use the standard when measuring our lives. Without the standard, we would just be like the carpenter or the seamstress who makes something that might look okay at a distance, but then the closer we get, the more we realize that it's not right. It's not, the table's not stable because one of the legs is shorter than the others, or maybe the inseam is too low, or one leg is longer than the other on some clothes that we've sewn together. So we have to use those standards. And the standard of holiness is God's law. God has given us His standard. Why would we not use it? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But before we can keep them, we must understand them. So, just to reiterate, God's law is not to be used to try and earn our salvation. But that does not make it useless in the life of man. We can still use it as a mirror to reflect the character of God, because the law reflects the character of God. When it talks about coveting and murder, it's actually showing forth the character of God. The law of God is His character. You know, Galatians says the law is our schoolmaster or our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law shows us how far we are away from holiness in our natural condition, in our fallen nature. So that law brings us to Christ. And then to restrain evil, we talked about that rulers in Romans 13 says rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Do good and you'll have praise of the same. So God's law is to be used to restrain that evil and to guide us in our walk. So I did want to give you a good way to remember God's law. And the way I did this was holding up my fingers. As you hold up the first finger, it points up to God, doesn't it? Which tells you that there is only one God. So there's only one God. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment, I put two fingers up and I show them like scissors, meaning thou shalt not create any graven image. So it's kind of like scissors cutting out a paper doll or a picture of who God is. But we're not to do that. We're not to create images. We're not to create those graven images. Number three, third commandment. If you hold up three fingers, it looks like the letter W, as in word. The word starts with W. But you know, in today's society, we have curse words. So the third commandment is do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Many people use God's name blasphemously. They use it as a curse word. So number three, the third commandment, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The fourth commandment, I hold up four fingers on one hand and I touch each finger and I say, keep the Sabbath holy. Keep the Sabbath holy. Which is the fourth commandment. For the fifth command, I hold up all five fingers on one hand with an outstretched arm, like I'm showing honor to someone with a bowed head. The fifth commandment is to honor your father and your mother. So you're showing honor to your father and your mother. Now for number six, the sixth command, I have five fingers up on one hand and one finger pointing to them. And that's kind of a reminder that it could be a gun. So what's the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. The seventh commandment, I show with a flat hand on one hand, and then I have two fingers, that's seven, and I show that those two fingers walking up the hand. And that's like two people walking up a wedding aisle to get married. So the seventh commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. On the eighth commandment, to help you remember that, I hold up four fingers on each hand, and then I bring them up to the front of my face. And it reminds me of the bars in a jail cell. Because if you steal, you will go to jail. So the eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment I show was one hand, all five fingers lifted up, and then the other hand has four fingers with the thumb kind of wiggling a little bit. And what's happening, that thumb is talking to those four about those other five in that other group. So the ninth commandment is thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then the tenth commandment, the last commandment, I show two hands, and they're kind of grabbing at the air. They're outstretched, kind of grabbing at the air. And that's showing that you're always wanting things. And so the tenth commandment is thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet, the tenth commandment. So those kind of hand signals, they kind of help reinforce the commandments in my mind and help me to keep those straight. So if you found those useful, that is great. And if you didn't, that's fine as well. But it's just something I use kind of to help keep the commandments straight in my head and also keep them in order. So join us next week and we'll continue on, and we're actually going to dive into the first commandment, and we'll look at it in more detail. So hope to see you again.